Okay. Now, as you see, I'm still not used to what your order of worship is, but we're going to make it, aren't we? Turn with me now, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to read through the end of chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, as we consider the kingdom of God is at hand this morning. Hear now the reading of God's eternal word. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. They were mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan. Thus for the reading of the Word of God. Dear people, as we consider this morning, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew tells us that here is the beginning of a new era. The new era has dawned on the people of God and upon this earth. The light now is shining in the darkness. John the Baptist in chapter 3 began to proclaim this. Do you remember what he said? Exactly the same thing that we find Christ saying in verse 17. John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does this mean? What did these people understand by this teaching of John the Baptist and of Christ himself? Notice what it says. There's a couple keys for us in this passage. Not only is he quoting Isaiah, pointing us to the Old Testament prophecy that we must understand, and Matthew continues to do this, but there's a key here. What happens? John the Baptist now has been put in prison. And Matthew tells us, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, be converted, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What do we mean by this? What did this mean to the people? What possibly are we to understand the kingdom of heaven? I rather like what George Eldon Ladd said in his book entitled The Gospel of the Kingdom. If we summarize that book and what he said in defining the kingdom of God, he says, "It is God's conquest through Jesus Christ over his enemies, over sin, over Satan, over death. It is the active grace of God bringing to his people the blessings of God's divine reign in their lives and in the world." There's a sense in which Christ is saying, the kingdom of heaven is now. It is at hand. It is here. When we pray, using the Lord's Prayer, what is one of the phrases we ask for in that? Don't we pray and ask God that His kingdom will come and that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do we really mean that? Do we just parrot those things, or do we really seriously think about what we are asking God to do, to reign within our hearts? Well, if we do truly do that, then let me ask you this. What does this mean for you as one of God's children? What do you expect in your heart? What do you expect in your life as you experience the reign of Christ in your heart? In what sense do you now experience God's reign in your life? There is a sense, and I know you've heard this many times from this pulpit, there is a sense where Matthew was telling us the kingdom of heaven is now, but it is not in its fullness yet. We are living in that age between the fulfillment of God's promises in heaven where we will experience the reign of Christ forever. But until then, we are to understand what is our responsibility. What is God doing within our hearts? What does this mean? The kingdom of God is at hand. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells us this sense that it is now, but it is not yet. Remember what He told Nicodemus? He said, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And then later He said, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, He said, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus very clearly in John chapter 3 ties the kingdom of heaven with eternal life. For if we go on in John chapter 3 and verse 14, He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. So this idea, this concept of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is telling us, folks, it has to do with Him. Because He took our sins when He died upon the cross. His blood was shed upon the cross to cleanse us from sin. Matthew makes very clear in the end of his gospel that we must get this idea of the kingdom of heaven right. Matthew tells us that there are eternal consequences for us in understanding what is the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 25. Now, I'm going to refer to a lot of passages of Scripture. If you're used to flipping your Bibles, please do so. If you can't keep up, then that's okay, just listen, take notes. See, I'm used to watching a clock. In the military chapels, we're very distinct, but Rob told me here, don't matter, it doesn't matter. So I'll watch your eyes instead, okay? But Matthew 25, look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit what? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I'll skip down to verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So Matthew tells us there are eternal consequences for us understanding the kingdom of God. You see, the life of the kingdom, in one sense, Matthew is telling us it is future. In some sense, it is a future thing because he says, look, they will go away into eternal life. in verse 46. This future life is our hope, dear people. This future life is what we long for, to be with Christ forever. Paul underlines this for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As he talks about this hope and what this means for us. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we will be further clothed." And then Paul says this important thing. He says, "So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the guarantee of His Spirit." You see, he says, look, folks, our hope is in heaven. Our hope is that eternal dwelling when we will be with Christ forever, when we will truly be totally submitted to Christ as our King and our Lord. Oh, that will be the glorious day, for in that day we will no longer have the possibility to sin. We'll be holy. But until then, Paul says, we groan. We long for that heavenly reality. You see, we live in the shadows of that glorious heavenly life with the Lord in the eternal kingdom forever. We live in the shadows of that now. If you turn to Revelation chapter 22, the Bible tells us what that heavenly reality is like. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord Himself will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Dear people, what we see here is that we see that in the fullness of the kingdom of God, we will experience the full meaning of the picture of heaven that we see here. But we live also in the now. What does this have to do with us now, today? Because if we are a part of the kingdom of heaven, we can experience the reality of what we just read now. Think about this. Eternal life means that we'll be in heaven forever, right? We live forever and ever. But what does that mean for us now? Think about this for a moment. If the Bible is talking about something that we're going to hope for, the Bible is also saying that we have a partial reality of what we hope for right now. Eternal life means personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, doesn't it? John chapter 17, verse 3. We read, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." You can have fellowship with Jesus Christ right now, today. He died to set you free from sin. He died to set you free from the power of guilt and the power of the devil. Jesus Christ set you free to set. He died to set you free from the power of the world. You can have fellowship with Jesus Christ right now, today. Why? Because He loved us. Because He called us. Because God's grace is calling out a people to Himself. What do we do? By faith, we look to Christ. And we trust in Him. We depend upon His death on the cross for our sins. And we call upon God. You see, you can truly know Jesus Christ in that relationship, and you can have fellowship with Him daily and walk in Him. That's what that word know means. For we can know Him. We have fellowship with Him. Think again of what we read in Revelation 22. I'll read it again for you. He said, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads." Dear people, in the age to come, we will have perfect fellowship with God. All our sin will be gone. All our accursed separation from God is removed. And we will see Him face to face. But eternal life means that we are now, today, subjects to our Lord and Savior. We now, today, you can experience the rule of God in your heart. You can have fellowship with Jesus. You can know Him. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means now. And what did we see in Matthew? That shortly after Jesus began proclaiming and teaching the kingdom of God, what did He do? He began calling His disciples. And we saw the account of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And notice, I underlined for you a little bit as I read it. There was an expectation that Jesus had when He called them. Did you notice how I emphasized the word immediately? When Christ called them, what'd they do? They left and they followed Him. Immediately, they followed Him. Whatever occupation they had, they left that occupation and they left their families and they followed Jesus. Dear people, have you done that? Has there been a decided thing within your heart, within your life? Has there been a time when you have put aside everything else and said, "I am going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk with Him"? Notice Matthew highlights this for us. And if we read on in that chapter we read in verse 23, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction of the people. Now, I wonder why we saw that marker in there that I pointed out earlier, that when John the Baptist was put in prison, this is when he went and began. Now, the reason I'm going through this is because I'm afraid that many times in the Christian life, within even Reformed churches, we miss the reality of our walk of fellowship with Christ in our daily life and our daily walk. Sometimes we get so caught up with what we know. You know, oh yeah, I understand the theology. I understand the confession. I got that right. You know, I'm not that way. I am, you know, and we're going to convince other people that this is the right way. We get so caught up in this. It's true. It's right. It's what we should do. But sometimes we miss the reality of our life and our flow of fellowship with Christ because we're expecting something else. And I'm wondering if that's why we see this marker in Matthew's gospel. Here John was faithful, wasn't he? And proclaiming what God had called him to do. And where did John find himself? In prison. Remember the story? He was put in prison because he proclaimed the truth of the Word of God. And they didn't like it. And Matthew tells us something very important in chapter 11, which we're going to look at in a bit. But Matthew shows us, I think, that there was something in John the Baptist, who was the greatest, Jesus said, of all the prophets. But John the Baptist still questioned whether or not Christ was the one he was looking for. We're going to look into that in a moment. But I want to point out something that I think relates to this. Gerhardus Voss has written something very interesting in this concept of the kingdom of God. He says that God is frequently represented as the king of the universe, but also he is represented as the king of Israel in a special redemptive sense. Think about when God the Father delivered his people from Egypt, and then he organized the Israelites on a basis of a covenant, and he became the leader of that covenant. I will be a God unto you, and you will be my people. And in this sense, God's kingdom for those people meant a present and a real realization between God the Father and them being his people. It meant a present thing. It meant a real expectation that they had of God. And had that expectation as well had for them a future that they were looking for, right? What did he say? He would give them a land. He would lead them to that land. So that was the future. So it's important that we think about this, because never in the Old Testament do we find the idea of the kingdom of God like Jesus is preaching here. It's not there. It's brought to us in the sense of a theocracy. But it always denotes something of God's reign that was going to be in the remote future. So the law and the prophets are fulfilled and continue until the time of John the Baptist. And from that time on, the kingdom of God is preached. Because now let's consider what happened to John. In Matthew chapter 11, he sent his disciples to go and ask Jesus. In verse 4 it says, Jesus answered him, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Well, why did John ask the question in the first place? Lord, is this really you? Well, I wonder if it had to do with an expectation that John had from the Old Testament, where they're looking for the eternal reign of God in this earth. The disciples obviously misunderstood it, didn't they? They were still looking for Christ to kick the Romans out and for Christ to become the king of Israel again. They were looking for an earthly realm. They misunderstood. They had expectations that weren't being met. And Jesus responded to John the Baptist by again quoting Isaiah. That Isaiah was looking for that suffering servant who was going to come. And what was he going to do? He was going to set the captives free. He was going to bring sight to the blind. The lame were going to walk. Those who walked in darkness were going to have a light shining upon them. Now, dear people, why am I even bringing this up? Because I'm afraid that many times, even today, we misunderstand this concept of the kingdom of God and what does it mean to be a Christian and walk in Christ and to know Him. And we are still looking for some sense of an earthly. You know, my family should all be walking with Christ. The church should be growing. We should be planting more churches. Well, all of this is true, isn't it? And we do pray and hope for these things. But if our faith with Christ is dependent upon these earthly things, going to be let down. People will let you down. People fail. John was looking for that prophet. John was looking for something in the earthly realm. David had to struggle with that as well, we see, because he wanted to build the temple for God, right? And if you go into Samuel chapter 7, when God responded to David, we see something there very clearly that God told David, yeah, go ahead, build it. But then later on, God brought that back and says, no, wait a minute, you're not going to do it now. It's going to be later that is going to be built. You see, Jesus told John, blessed is he who takes no offense at me. He said, yes, the kingdom of God is here, but this kingdom is a mystery. And our life in Christ is a mystery. The kingdom of God is here, but instead of destroying human organizations, it has attacked the power of Satan. In Matthew's gospel, notice what we find. Immediately after the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, what happens? Jesus is in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus defeats temptation. He defeats the devil. Jesus completed what Adam failed. Adam should have kicked the devil out of the Garden of Eden, but Adam failed. But Jesus defeated Satan and kicked him out, said, "Be gone." Now, if we look forward in Matthew's gospel, here's an interesting thing. If the kingdom of God, the reign of God, is to set us free from the power of Satan, watch what happens. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, we read, as they were questioning, "Who is this new prophet? What's going on here?" The scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were very concerned because there were crowds following Jesus. And then a demon-possessed man, a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and Jesus healed him. So the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the Son of David?" That Old Testament expectation they were looking for, right? But then the Pharisees heard it. They said, "It is only Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges." Look at verse 28. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It is here. And there is still a sense that this kingdom of God now is present in this world, and it is taking over the power of the prince of the air of the world. But, dear people, this is where we get messed up, I think, sometimes, because we want to see the victory of this kingdom here and now. But it's a mystery. God is doing His work within His people. He tells us in the parables in Matthew chapter 13. Those are what? Parables of what? Of the kingdom of heaven. And what do we find? We find the power of God working without man knowing it, without man seeing it. The power of God is working and growing His kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "Those who have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come." The writer to the Hebrews talks about this kingdom of God as the powers of the age to come. It is still future. It is a future age that we long for. But he says the powers of that future age are here now. The powers of that future age have penetrated this world. They have penetrated this age. Satan is the god of this world and of this present age, and he is still here. And he still has power. But he has the power of darkness. He is the prince and power of the air. Paul said in Galatians 1, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us Himself for our sins to what? To deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father." In Romans 12, Paul tells us, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this age, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, if the kingdom of God is here, why do we still have to struggle with this power of the present world and age? You see, instead of making changes in the political world, instead of making changes in the order of things, the kingdom of God is a spiritual order that is changing the lives of men and women, changing our hearts. John didn't quite understand that mystery. That's why he said, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said to the disciples, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, everything's in parables." Paul uses the same idea in his doxology in Romans 12. He said, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages." It is here, people. But in a sense, it is a mystery. It is God's working. So, what is the requirement for you to participate in God's kingdom now? Well, let's consider. First in John chapter 3, verse 21, we read, Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, we read, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Do you understand what's happening? The rest of the New Testament is taking what we read in Matthew chapter 5, where God is looking at the internal intents and motivations of our heart. And the Bible is telling us that those internal intents and motivations of our heart are going to be seen outwardly by us doing the truth, by us living in the kingdom, by us participating with the activity of God here and now as we fellowship with Him. You see, you have power that this world does not know of. You have a power that is not from this world. It is the heavenly power of the age to come that is now reality in your heart and life. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, remember we read about that? That the tent that which we long for, our earthly home, is going to be destroyed. But he said, we have a building from God. And he goes on, he says, I wonder what he means by this. That the mortal may be swallowed up in life. The mortal will be swallowed up in life. Dear people, I think that this quite possibly is the key for us to understand our participation in the kingdom of God and His activity here and now. Because in the last part of that verse, Paul said that God is preparing us for these very things, but it is this God who has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. So that we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Here's the key. Mortal is being swallowed up by life. The heavenly reality is ours now. How do you know? By faith. How do you know? By faith. How do you live? By faith, looking to Christ. And he says, you've been given a guarantee, the Holy Spirit. Do you know that power? Do you experience the Holy Spirit within your life, working within you? It's a reality, dear folks, that we can have and know and live in. In Ephesians 1, Paul underlines this for us. He says, we have been sealed with a promise, the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. He says, we've been given a guarantee. Another way to look at that is we've been given an earnest. How many of you bought property or a house? Did you put down an earnest money when you bought it? Now that's a scary thing when you get your checkbook out and you put that money down, because what you have done is made a promise that I'm going to buy the whole thing and I'm going to give you the rest of the money. Now, in most of these contracts, when you give them the earnest money, if you change your mind, it's theirs. So what is that payment? What is the earnest that God has given us? It's the Holy Spirit living within us. He says, this is our inheritance. What is an inheritance? It's something that we're going to gain, right? It's something that is ours. In the fullness of our life with God, we will have fellowship with the Holy God through Jesus Christ in heaven forever. All sin will be removed. But he says, look, we have this inheritance now. We have eternal life now. Now we live in the newness of Christ. Now we have the Holy Spirit within us. And we've been adopted as children of God. We are His. The new creation has dawned within us. And the old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. We hope for and we long to see the face of Jesus. But until then, what did Paul say? We groan. We have pain. We are burdened by the darkness of sin all around us and sin that we see within us. But he says, you have the first fruits The first fruits of the eternal inheritance is the Spirit of God living within us. And that Spirit tells us that we are children of God. The Spirit tells us that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Heaven dwells within you. The age to come is a part of your life here and now. Folks, are you gripped by this? Is this a reality in your life? Has this changed your life? How can it not? How can we have this, which is the answer that people are longing for and craving? And come tonight, I'll tell you some examples of how God has done this. But how can we have this and be quiet? How can we have this and go throughout our daily life and never talk about Jesus? How can we have this when we have the Word of God and we understand it and we have neighbors that are lost and we never talk to them about it? When God has blessed us with a nice home and a nice job where we can provide abundantly for our family and we don't ever invite people over to the house that we can talk about the Word of God? Dear people, if we're gripped by this, we're changed by this, God calls us to be active. That's why I underline the word immediately for the disciples. What did they do? They followed him. Think about how Paul, the apostle, addressed the kingdom citizens in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "And so from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that as to walk in manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." He says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. Therefore, dear people, let us get to work with the kingdom work. Let us trust God for the power of the Spirit that's within us to witness about Christ, to call others to come to Christ, proclaiming the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Matthew's gospel closes with the same idea of the kingdom. Now, I find this quite interesting. Where do we find the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel? What does he tell us to do? Go. And do what? Proclaim Christ. Teach them all things, baptizing them. The work of the kingdom, we are to be about it. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, he closes with this: "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." God calls us to be active. Active with the work of the kingdom that he has brought us into as we pray together. Gracious Father, as again we have considered the Word of God this morning, we come with thanksgiving because you have made us citizens of the heavenly kingdom. We have the assurance that our sins are forgiven in Christ. We have the assurance that we shall see Christ face to face. But Father, we also come to you this morning asking you to forgive us. For often our faith wavers when you call us to be active. Many times, Father, we have conversations with people and we failed to talk about Christ. We failed to let the light of Christ shine from within us. But we know as well you have called us to be gentle, to wise as serpents, gentle as doves. You've called us to be wise in how we minister to others the Word of God. But oftentimes, Father, we fail to even have the intent of our hearts to obey you. I pray for a renewing of the first fruits of the Spirit in each life and heart here, that fire that had been there of their love for Christ, oh Father, that your Holy Spirit will come and flame that love, that they will be active, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. using their homes for Bible study, using opportunities of divine appointments that you have given them to speak to others the Word of God. Grant this, we pray, as we look to Christ, who is our answer, who is our truth, Christ, who is our life. For in His precious name we pray. Amen.